You can turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 if you wish to follow along in your Bibles. We're quickly coming to the end of our sermon series in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. We're going to move on to 2 Thessalonians after this, but we should be finishing up next week, Lord willing. I thought about finishing up this week, but there was a little too much to pack in. So in this that we're looking at, well, in the whole of Thessalonians, Paul, or the Holy Spirit who revealed these things to all of us through Paul, has been relentless about pressing for sanctification all the way through this whole epistle. There's been an emphasis on that. It's sanctification has to do with being set apart to God, where you're more and more conformed to God as your God, as the true God that He is, where you love Him as God, where you obey and serve Him as God, where you worship Him as God, where you trust in Him as God. You walk in conformity to Him as the true God and your God. If you look back at chapter 1, you'll recall how Paul expressed his joy and gratitude that the Thessalonians had demonstrated by the way they were living that they had turned from idols to serve the true and living God. He speaks about how their work of faith and their labor of love and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of affliction and all kinds of persecution showed that they were sanctified, that they were set apart to God from their idols. Now they belong to God. And in that place with God, you see, they were also being sanctified. They were becoming more and more holy. And in chapter 2, Paul reminds them how he and his co-laborers had poured out their lives in ministry to them that they would, verse 12, walk 2:12, walk worthy of God who calls you into His own fellowship and glory. Walking worthy of Him, becoming more and more sanctified, living with God. He explains in 2:19 that the great desire that he and his ministry companions had was to see the Thessalonians faithfully in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ when He returned, in His favor. That was what Paul was greatly desiring as he was ministering the gospel to these people, that receiving the gospel, that then they would be found in glory with Christ at that day. He said, that's our crown of rejoicing. And in chapter 3, he explains how much he and his ministry team had wanted to complete their ministry among them, but had been torn away by various things, persecutions and things, and then hindered by Satan from getting back to them to continue the ministry. They had just gotten started with bringing them to know Jesus Christ. And then they were torn away, and the great distress that they had in that. And he explains how that for this reason, they eventually sent Timothy when they could all not get back, and when Paul himself could not get back, that they sent Timothy to go and minister to them, and how thrilled they were when Timothy went and they found out that they were still living unto God. They were still sanctified. They were being sanctified. They were set apart to the Lord. They didn't turn away. And because this was so, we saw that at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul urged and exhorted them to abound more and more in their sanctification. Now that he saw that they truly were in Christ and that they really were going on for Him, then he said, do more, do more. Keep on abounding. Keep on going. God is at work in you. He was delighted, you see, from the news that came from Timothy. He reminded them that it is God's will for them to abound more and more in all ways that please God, in walking in conformity with God according to the commandments that he and Paul and the others had given to the Thessalonians. And then we spent the last couple of months looking at specific ways that we are to abound in our sanctification, in chapter 4 and 5. Sexual purity, brotherly love, hoping in the glorious return of Christ, preparing ourselves as the children of light for the coming of Christ, to be ready to meet him, living in harmony in the church with the elders in the church, with each other in the church, and even with God as we're in the church, and with the Holy Spirit as he ministers through the things in the church, as we saw last week. And in today's passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24, we come really to the kind of the climax, the end here. Sanctification is still at the forefront. As Paul, we find Paul now praying for it and encouraging the Thessalonians that this is something that God will do. He is the source of our strength for sanctification. So listen carefully as I read this brief passage to you, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. And keep in mind, this is the Word of God. Paul wrote these things, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. These words are God-breathed. They are from God to us as his people. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What an encouragement this is. I mean, after hearing for several weeks these various things that we are called to do, and they're wonderful things, they're encouraging things, things like brotherly love and hoping in the return of Christ and purity and those sorts of things. But after hearing of these responsibilities and duties that we have, it's very encouraging and very timely now for us to hear a message that's focused particularly on what God does and how we are to look to him to do it. We need to always go back to that. Every time when we meet together, we always have the Lord's Supper in our morning service. And when you hear of the things that you're called to do, then we turn and we look to Christ when we receive the Lord's Supper. And we say, Lord Jesus, help me with these things. You alone can help me. You have died for my sins, and I'm trusting in you. I have no other place to go. And you see, that's sort of like this at the end of this epistle. And Paul's done this before. He did it at the end of chapter 3. And now when he comes to the end of this section, what does he do again? He points us back to the source of our strength, to God himself. So right here and right now, we can use this text. See in our text, first of all, how the Holy Spirit points you to look to God to sanctify you. It's in verse 23. The Spirit does this by providing us with Paul's example. So when I say the Holy Spirit directs you to do this, it's because we have an example of Paul's prayer, and that's an example for us to imitate. Paul knew that the Thessalonians could not sanctify themselves, nor can we sanctify ourselves. And so after all of his calls to them to abound in a holy walk with God, then we see here how he prays for that. That's where you should go when you're struggling with your sanctification. Learn from him to pray for total sanctification. Nothing less than that. First, that God would sanctify you completely or fully. You see the word completely in the text. The word used here is a rare word that speaks of reaching a goal. In this case, reaching the full conformity to which we're called. Namely, that we would be entirely like Jesus Christ. You know, we come short of the glory of God. And if we're like Christ, we won't come short of the glory of God anymore. That we would be those who love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And that we would love our neighbor as ourself the way Jesus did when he came here and walked among us. In Romans 8:29, we're told that we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And that's an amazing thing to be told. Obviously, this is the will of God. That we be, as God's image, that we be completely like him. And obviously, it ought to be our desire that we would attain to this perfection, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Furthermore, it is obvious that you can't bring this about in yourself. You don't have the strength in yourself. You can't even keep yourself as one that is on the way toward this goal. That's the reason that you ought to pray earnestly, as Paul does. God has promised it. You can't do it yourself, so pray for it. That's the formula here. Neither can anyone else do it. So pray fervently for one another as well. Understand, of course, that the work of sanctification will not be completed until the last day. Actually, not until the day when our bodies are raised up will everything be brought to its final place where we will be then complete. Even your spirit will not be perfected until the day that you die and your spirit goes to be with Christ, where it will then wait for your body to be raised up. And since we do not attain to this goal as long as we live in this world, then it's something that as long as we live in this world, we need to be praying for. I mean, if you attained it, you'd say, okay, well, I've got it now. But as long as we're in this world, we need to keep praying that we will attain to this perfection that he's talking about here. It's an ongoing process that you're involved in. That's the way this sanctification is to be looked at here. It's one thing. It's in a tense that refers to something that happens all at once, but it's looked at in the whole process as being one thing. In other words, God's whole process with you in sanctification is to take you from where you are and to bring you into this perfect conformity to the image of Christ, to His image, to that which is like Christ. That's the whole work that is being done and that we're praying would be done in us. And so we pray for it all along the way. I mean, when you see sin in your life, then you should pray especially that God would sanctify you and purge you from the particular sin that you find. Maybe you find selfishness or pride, or maybe it's something that you commit a sin and then you know that you've done wrong. When you face trials and difficulties, pray that God will use those. We talked about this a bit last week, how in different situations of life, when you have prosperity, even pray that God will use that in order to sanctify you further through prosperity. When you engage in the means of grace, when you're going to church, when you're reading the Word at home, then ask God to use that to sanctify you and to sanctify others around you. Pray for God's blessing in these things. It's God's will for us to be sanctified. We can't do it in our own strength, so we need to pray in all situations. In addition to praying for complete sanctification, we're taught here to pray also for sanctification in every part of us. So you see, complete is where it's as much as it can be, but then there's also that as this sanctification is going on, that we want it to reach to all of us, not just a part of us. Paul shows this in that he prays for the whole spirit, soul, and body of these Thessalonian believers. Learn from this that you should pray then for every part of you. The whole literally means, the word whole that's used there, whole spirit, soul, and body, means all the parts. It's a word that was used to refer to a whole lot of something. You know, like a lot where you receive a lot of light bulbs or something. It's the whole lot, all of them without exception. In this case, it's all that we're made up of. Everything about us is to be sanctified. Now, don't be like those then who only look for God to sanctify them in one part or another. You meet some Christians whose whole focus is on what they do and what they don't do. It's all they look at. They don't pay any attention to their motives. They don't pay any attention to their heart. The pride that's in them, the selfishness that's in them, they focus only on their outward conduct and behavior. The Pharisees were like that. Do you remember how Jesus described them? He said, he used several really harsh illustrations against them. He told them that they were like tombs, that when the Passover was going on, they would whitewash the tombs, they would kind of put white paint on them, so to speak, and so that people could see where the tombs were, because they weren't supposed to go near them to get contaminated. So the tombs, they were all white on the outside, but But he said, you're like those tombs inside, they're full of dead men's bones. They stink. They're filthy. They're defiled. And that's how these guys were. But then you meet others, though, who are opposite to that. They're not so worried about their outward conduct. They're looking to experience God in their heart, in worship, in different sorts of things. They want to go and they want to have an experience and to feel near to God in their heart. And that's something we should desire to do, you see. But that's where their whole focus is. And then they go away from worship, and then they're sleeping around with people in fornication, or they're using excess in alcohol and things, or such things as that. But you see, they say, but my heart is right. And that's not really so. Your heart's not right if the behavior is not right. The sanctification goes through the whole of the person. But then there's something, too, that I think is particularly a matter that we need to consider today that's related to this. There's a problem that's really prominent in our day, and that is the problem of those who confuse sinful lusts and desires with temptation. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, there are two kinds of temptation. There are the temptations like Jesus had, in which he was called by God to do something or to endure something in this fallen world that is not good in itself. In other words, it's a difficult and hard thing, like suffering. Okay, and then there is the kind of temptation, another kind of temptation, that rises up because of sinful desires and passions that are in you that cry out to be satisfied. The first sort of temptation is not sinful in itself, but the second kind is, and it needs to be put to death because it is deeply embedded in your passions and you feel helpless in dealing with those things. Then many Christians today excuse those sins. They say, well, it's not really, it's just temptation. And they don't go to deal with the root and the sinful passions and desires that are in their heart. And you see, we need to go to the whole person to be sanctified, not just the parts, not just the outward behavior. For example, our sexual desires, that's where this comes out really strongly. There are those that are in themselves, sexual desires are in themselves holy and pure, but temptation can arise from those who perhaps are not married, or perhaps are hindered in their marriage by sickness or other reasons from satisfying those desires. But to lust after someone to whom you're not married, or to lust after little children, or to lust after someone that's the same gender as you, any of those things are sinful passions and desires that need to be put to death. A wicked desire that needs to be crucified, as it were. Now, does that mean that it's easy? No, it doesn't. This is true also of things like worry and fear. Worry and fear have an appropriate place. In other words, if Paul was concerned about the Thessalonians, for example, but when it becomes something where you're beginning to worry about things that are not appropriate for you to worry about, you're getting anxious about things in an improper way of not trusting God, that's a sinful passion that needs to be put to death. It's the same thing for fear. Those who have these have a proper role, but they can be sinful passions that need to be put to death. And we don't need to make excuses about them and say, I'm just like that. And did I mention already that you're not able to do this? I'm not telling you that it's easy to put these passions to death. I'm not telling you that it's something you can do at the snap of your fingers. It's something that may take time, that you have to battle, and that you have to wage war with. That's the very point. The very thing that we're talking about here is that we need to go to God and pray for Him to change us in ways that only He can change us. For things that are impossible with us are not impossible with God. If you decide, you see, that certain sinful passions and desires can't be changed, then you sell yourself short in your sanctification. Again, it might take years to crucify them, but you keep on asking God. And of course, in the meantime, you do not go on beyond those sinful desires and passions to actually carry out the actions. You see, that would be then to go deeper and further into sin. It's a sin to lust after something. It's an even greater sin to go and do the wrong. You might hate someone and want to kill them. But if you go ahead and kill them, that's even worse. The hatred was a sin to start with, and now going in and actually murdering them is worse. So pray for nothing less than that God would sanctify you all over. Through and through, every part of you. This is an ongoing prayer that the Christian has. Now, people in the world, they don't want to be sanctified. They don't really want to walk with God. Until we've come to Christ, we don't really want that. But for the Christian, it's an ongoing prayer for us and for others in the body of Christ. Well, now let's look at the second thing that Paul shows us to pray for. Pray that you would be wholly sanctified in order that you would be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. The idea here is that when Jesus comes, we want to be among those that I just talked about that are Christians. Those who are truly in Christ and who therefore have a desire to be sanctified and who in fact are being sanctified because they're in Christ. That's how we want to be found in Christ, not outside of Christ. In other words, that we would be found to be real Christians who have truly been made alive and so are growing in our walk with God. In our relationship with God. If you're dead, you're not growing. You know, the Bible teaches throughout that if we are not holy, then we will not see God. It says in Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, sanctification. And then it adds, without which no one will see the Lord. You won't see Him on that day. Jesus tells us that at the last day there will be many who are surprised when they are not accepted by Him. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So see, they were going to church and stuff. Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, here's the problem, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they were religious, they did religious things, many works, but they were not among those who are being sanctified. And that's going to show at the last day. Their lives testify against them that they are not really in Jesus. Those who are being sanctified, on the other hand, will be blameless before Him in that day. Doesn't mean that they'll be without sin. It means that they'll be blameless. To be blameless means that there will be nothing in them that will disqualify their claim to be a Christian. No fault can be found that will prove their profession to be false. Now remember passages like Matthew 25. Jesus shows the profession of some to be false because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. That's the evidence of it. You will be able to stand in the day of judgment as those who truly know Jesus Christ, who are truly in Him. It's one who is, therefore, because of life in Him, growing and being sanctified. Matthew Poole says it like this, and those that are preserved to that day will be found blameless. See, in that day, they'll be found blameless. And their whole man, spirit, soul, and body, being first sanctified and then preserved, shall be saved and glorified. The apostle insinuates in the word blameless the strict discovery, or we would probably say the exposure that will be made of persons at that day, in which some will be blamed and in which others will be found without blame. So those that are not blameless in that day will not stand in the day of judgment. The scripture in many places lists things that overthrow a claim to be in Christ. One typical example, there's many that could be given, is Galatians 5:19 through 21, which mentions things that, if practiced, show that a person's profession of faith is false. If people are living in these things, it shows that they are not being sanctified. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now listen to this. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A person who is practicing such things, if it becomes known to the elders of the church, that person should be put out of the church. They should be warned that they are not living according to a sound Christian profession. And they should be warned that unless they repent, they have no ground for expecting to find themselves in Christ, blameless on the day of His appearing, because they're not in Christ. Now, it's possible, of course, someone can fall away for a time. But no one that is a true Christian will fall away and live in these things indefinitely. They need to be told that there's no grounds for them to have confidence if they're living outside of the call of the Lord. And you see, the prayer is that we would, this is what we're praying for each other and for ourselves, that we would be preserved as those who are being sanctified. Preserved in this blamelessness, that when we, if we were to appear before the Lord, we wouldn't be perfect, but that we would be those who are really in Christ, and therefore those who are really being sanctified. It's a prayer that we would, in other words, persevere in grace to the end, that we would continue in the grace of God until the last day, that God would keep us in Christ so that we bring forth fruits of life until the end. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Doesn't mean that we're justified by our works. Of course not. Our works can't stand in the day of judgment. No, but neither can our claim that we're trusting in Christ if we're not being sanctified. Neither can that stand. You see, you can't stand by your works on that day. Neither can you stand in your profession that you're in Christ if you're not being sanctified in Him, if your life is not being transformed. Many take comfort in the promise of Romans 8, that there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And we should take comfort in that. It's a tremendous passage. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But then it explains what it means to be in Christ Jesus. What does it say? Listen to the whole verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So they've got a new life. They're serving God now by the Holy Spirit rather than living in rebellion against God. The reason we're not condemned is because we're in Christ. But the way that we know that we're in Christ is because we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are now serving God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Our profession is then validated by the new life that we have, by the fruit that we have. We are known to ourselves and to others by the fruit. In effect, Paul is praying here for what he spoke of back in chapter 2 and 3 is his great desire for the Thessalonians. What? That he would see them in Christ at his coming. 2:19, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And then in chapter 3, Paul describes how his great concern he had that the tempter might have tempted them so that they will not be found in Christ at the last day. He didn't know for sure that they were in Christ. Some of them had made professions. He was just getting started with helping them to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And he didn't know where they stood. And he'd seen people like among the Galatians that some of them had gone away from the faith. They had professed and then later they had departed. So he was concerned. We left the Thessalonians in this state. And he was very passionate because he wanted to see them in Christ in that last day. And he rejoiced, you see, so much when Timothy went to visit and he came back and he said, yes, they're walking in the Lord. They have the evidence of the new life. He brought, as Paul says in 3:6, us the good news of your faith and love. And he said, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. See, in the faith, hope, and love that they showed that they had when Timothy went there. He knew now that he could pray for them, that they would be, he was praying for them all along, that they would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. We pray that we would then also be preserved blameless, that we would be kept by the power of God through faith until the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. So you see then, on the one hand, in these prayers, Paul is praying for something that we will not attain in this life. Perfect, total sanctification. Okay, that's what he's praying for on the one hand. On the other hand, he's praying something that every Christian will have in this life. And that is that being in Christ, that we will continue in sanctification until the day that Jesus comes. That's the thing. Those are the things that he's praying for. So that when he does come, we will be blameless. We will be found to truly be living in Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives us Paul's example of praying for these things to teach us to pray that God would sanctify us also, because God is the only one that can. But there's yet another great encouragement here in this passage. In these verses, the Spirit of God assures us through the things that Paul said that we can count on God to answer these prayers for ongoing sanctification. God will keep you if you are in Him. You can be absolutely sure that God will keep you if you are truly in Him. There are two encouragements for us about that. The first encouragement is that God is called the God of peace. That name reminds you that God is the source of peace. That's how He is the God of peace. Now, peace in the Bible refers to wholeness. It's used all the time to refer to a fullness, a wholeness. Really, that completion of us being body, soul, and spirit totally sanctified is part of what the peace would involve, so that everything about us is now in conformity to God and walking with God. This reminds us that God is a God that is able to bring this wholeness of life, that He is called the God of peace. How true it is that He is the God of peace. He loves us so much, and He's so committed to bringing us this peace, that He even sent His only Son to come and die on the cross for us so that we could have this peace. The Son of God was sent to purchase our peace by becoming a sacrifice of sin for us. And as we considered recently on Sunday afternoon, by rejecting God as our God, we left the greatest injustice on the record of the universe. The greatest injustice that was ever done was turning from God as our God. It was an injustice that God, who is truth, had to make right. And He had to make it right by punishing us according to what we had done. He would not let that false testimony of ours that God was not worthy to be our God and to be served stand. And so we had to be condemned. And we were condemned to eternal punishment. But God also, instead of visiting that sin upon us, sent His Son, who said, punish me for what they did. He sent Him to be punished for what we did. And Jesus Christ Himself bore that sin the chastisement of our peace, the punishment of our peace was upon him. God's gracious provision. He is the God of peace. Do you see how committed God is then to bringing this wholeness to you so that you who are broken and ruined by the fall can go back and start walking with God again? And eventually you can be perfectly sanctified. That's what we're praying for to the God of peace. As soon as we come to Christ, immediately our sins are forgiven and our record of all of the sins are cleared, and we have the testimony of Christ now because we're alive in Him. And as soon as we come to Him, what else happens? God starts to sanctify us. We're planted in Christ. We're raised with Him to new life. And now by His virtue and grace, we begin to live a new life. And what else have we seen today? A life that we continue in, growing and growing and growing all the way until the last day when it is made perfect and complete. That's the promise of God to us as the God of peace. He is the one who does this. He is both willing and able to bring about what we cannot possibly bring about, the complete restoration of our persons to Him. It's the God of peace Himself who does this. And that's what makes us confident. I mean, if somebody told me that one of you were going to do it, I wouldn't have any confidence. You wouldn't have even know how to begin. Or some angel was going to do it, that wouldn't be helpful either. It's God Almighty, the God of peace, Himself. Notice how Paul says that. That Himself that's in our text is actually the very first word in the original to emphasize it. Himself, the God of peace, is the one who does these things. Okay, so that's the first encouragement that we have, that our prayer will be answered. And the second is very similar to it. Paul tells the Thessalonians at the end of our passage that we read in verse 24 that God will surely do this work of sanctification in them. He says, "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Isn't that marvelous? If you confidently ask God to do the work of totally sanctifying you, then he's going to do it. It's such a high thing. It's such a grand thing. It's such a thing that is completely out of reach for us. I mean, I was just talking about that, but our whole person, to be truly like Jesus Christ, to love like He loves, to walk as He walked, to serve as He served, we can't even conceive what that would be like for us to truly, and here, brothers and sisters, you're told God is going to do that in you. He's actually going to accomplish this. He will do it. Now, in the original, it's interesting because you notice in your Bible that the "it" is in italics. Actually, it just says, God will do. God's going to do. He's going to accomplish this. Paul attaches the faithfulness of God to this certainty. He can do this because God has promised. Paul can do this because God promised to sanctify all who come to Christ. You understand what I mean by that? He can say that God is faithful to do this because it's something God promised to do. If God hadn't promised to do it, then you wouldn't know whether He was going to do it or not. But because He promised, then Paul says, you know that God is going to do it. He will do it because He's God and He's faithful. In John 6:37, let's look at the promise. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one that comes to me, I will by no means cast out." And in John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish," never perish, "neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." The Father, you see, has made a covenant promising these things to us. In Hebrews 10:16, He says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." So, if you're really in Christ, you have a desire to serve God, to obey God. If you're not in Christ, you don't care. Okay? Then He adds, "Their sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more." But that part about, "I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." See, there's forgiveness, But there's also this promise of the law in your heart. I love your law, God. I love your law, O Lord. That's the Christian's prayer. In Jeremiah 32:40, it's explained like this. God says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. He's going to keep us. Now, you tell me, can the Lord go back on his word? Can God Almighty promise something and then not do it? Can he be unfaithful to his promise that if we come to Christ, then he'll put his fear in our heart and that we will never depart from him? He cannot. He is never unfaithful. He can only be true. Unfaithfulness is not possible with God. And not only that, but to be unfaithful in this matter would be an insult to his son. As if coming to Christ was not sufficient. As if we weren't forgiven, for one thing, but also that we weren't given life by him that lasts. Eternal life is what the thing that's promised. And perhaps that he's not powerful enough or not adequate in some way to bring that to us. God will not insult his son like that. First of all, he'll never be unfaithful to his promise. And secondly, he will not insult his son. He has made a covenant and promised that anyone who comes to Christ will be saved and kept by his power to the end. Now, we may fall into grievous sins, like David did. And we may, for a time, wallow in those sins. But if you're in Christ, you're going to be totally miserable living apart, like David was. He says, my bones were distressed within me. He felt anguish all through his whole person. His whole life was a wreck. And God's hand, he says, was heavy upon me. He dried me up inside. That's the way it will go. And that work of God will not fail. He will bring you back. You remember how when Peter denied Christ and before he did it, what Jesus said to him, I have prayed for you, Peter. You're going to deny me, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Peter was still alive. The root was still there. And so he came back. What about Judas? There was no root in Judas. So he didn't really ever come back. He was never restored. Well, how can you know if these promises are yours? There are people who seem to come to Christ and who go away from him, who apostatize. The Bible talks about that all the time. Judas. So some of them were baptized as infants and they professed their faith when they got older and then they fell away. You've seen that. Some of them come to Christ from the world and they're received into the church, have profession and baptism at the same time, and then they depart. With such persons, it is not that God has been unfaithful. We just established that. God will never be unfaithful. He cannot be unfaithful. We already saw that Jesus said to those who had professed him, depart from me, for I never knew you. They made an outward profession, but they never truly came for salvation. Now you can know that these promises are yours if you have been called by God into this salvation. Do you see what Paul calls God when how he refers to God when he speaks of his faithfulness here? How does he describe God? He calls him he who calls you. He who calls you. That's who God is regarding this promise. He is the God who calls you. Now, God's call can be looked at in a couple of different ways. It can be seen as an outward call in which people hear the gospel. Come to me. They hear the call. They hear that outwardly. Those persons who hear that call can know for certain if they respond to that call that they will be forgiven and that they will be preserved as those who are being sanctified. So if you hear that call and you come to Christ, you can know absolutely for sure then that you will be preserved in this life, that God will be faithful and he will never turn away from you. Anyone who comes to him, he will not cast out. Once you have answered God's call to come to Christ, then your call is no longer merely an outward call. Now it is what we refer to as an effectual call, a call that God added power to so that you responded to that call the call itself brought life into you. When the call came, God's Spirit was joined with that call, and you began to see that you were a sinner, and that your sin was wretched, and that you needed a Savior, and you needed forgiveness. And you begin to see that Jesus was that Savior, and to understand that no one could atone for your sins except for Him. You begin to see that you needed the life that He promises. And then you turned to Him, and you received and rested upon Him alone for your salvation, just as He is offered in the gospel. You received Him, and you put yourself entirely in His hands for salvation. If you've done that, then you can know absolutely that God will be faithful and that He will keep you until the end. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We're confident because He who promised, He who called us, is faithful. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Now, that's talking about the effectual call, the call that is with God's Spirit, that you receive, that you respond to. These He called, whom He called, these He also justified. As soon as they came to Christ, they were immediately justified. All their sins were forgiven. They stood in the righteousness of Christ. And these that He in whom He justified, these He also glorified. So He's looking at the whole picture here. He put them in this way of sanctification. He brought them into this way that ends in glorification. It's right here that you can know beyond any shadow of doubt that He who calls you will do it. He will not only pardon your sins, but He will also put you into this work of sanctification and keep you there until Jesus comes. You can pray with confidence that He'll do it. So what an encouragement this is for all of you who have been called to salvation in God's Son. This beautiful life that Paul has been telling you about and calling you to abound more and more in is something that's accessible to you to abound more and more in. Why? Because God is faithful. Because God has promised. Not because we're able, but because God has promised. And He will give us this life. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, pray that the God of peace Himself would sanctify you completely, and that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Please stand, and let's actually bring that prayer before our God. Heavenly Father, we come to You as You are revealed to us as the God of peace. How we praise You, Lord, that You Yourself are the one who will sanctify us. And Lord, we pray that You would indeed sanctify us completely. Father, that You would bring about that total fullness that You have promised, the fullness that is in Christ, that in the human nature, that He Himself was the perfect image of God. And we pray, Lord, that You would actually make us like Him, that You would change us, Lord. What an amazing and incredible thing it is to think that such a thing should be done. We pray, Lord, that even now that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that when He comes, Lord, we would be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but righteousness that is through faith in Him, and having the new life, the fruit of that new life that everyone has who is in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that You would work in us, Lord. We pray that You'd work in our congregation. We pray, Lord, if there are those among us that are not really in Christ, that don't really have this new life, You would convict them of their sin, that You would draw them powerfully to Yourself. And for those that are, we pray, Lord, that You would comfort them and give them assurance that You who began a good work in them will complete it till the day of Christ, that You will continue to sanctify them. And Father, for those who maybe are believers that have gone astray and they don't know where they stand with you, we pray, Father, that you would restore them, that you would restore the joy of their salvation, that you would bring them back, that they would recover from their senses, that like the prodigal son, that they would return. And Father, that they would find the refreshing grace of the Father who welcomes them back from their cold and barren wilderness days. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have. And we pray, Father, for those who may be completely strangers to you, Father, that you would open their hearts to your truth, that they would get hold of it, that they would realize their need of Christ, they would see their sin before you, they would see the judgment that comes on that sin, that they would see the filthiness and the ugliness of that sin. And Father, that they would turn to you and that they would find life in Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that in him that we have everything, that he is not only our justification, but also in him is our sanctification. Father, root these things deeply in us, Lord. Help us to walk prayerfully, to call upon your name, to pray for each other, that you would preserve us and that you would bring us into your everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. With what joy you who are in Christ Jesus can come to this supper that he has given to us, knowing that he will preserve us in his kingdom, and that he will sanctify us. God is faithful, and he will do it. Now, in instituting this supper, then he shows us the promise of him sustaining us and keeping us. He shows it to us in a visible way. Listen to the words from Matthew. He says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" It was bread that they could see. Then he took a cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, by telling them to eat the bread that represents his body and to drink the wine that represents his blood shed for our sins, our Lord was testifying that he will preserve us and that he will sanctify us. This is spiritual food that's represented here. Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 10:16 when he says, with reference to the Lord's Supper, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" We have a life share in that communion of the blood of Christ. It is his blood given for us. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So whenever we partake, we not only renew our commitment to God, but God also renews his commitment to us. He testifies that he is faithful and that he will do this. We might think of it in the same way that we think of the covenant that God made with Noah and the symbol of the rainbow. I was thinking about that as I was looking at our afternoon service today. God promised that he would preserve the earth. And he said, When I see the rainbow, God said, "I'll remember the covenant that I made with you, that I would preserve the earth." When God sees you looking to Christ, eating the bread, drinking the wine that represents Christ and what he did for you, the Father says, "I remember the covenant that I made with you in Christ, that I would preserve you." And so we come to this table, and yes, we're renewing our commitment to God, but he's renewing his commitment to us and certifying that we can absolutely trust him to do what he said he would do. Eating represents nourishing and preserving in life, sustaining us in life.
That's what Christ, who is crucified for us, does for us. So as we saw today, this is only, this promise, this sacrament, it's only for those who have been effectually called, whom God has effectually called. You should not receive the bread and wine unless you've been effectually called, which means that you're among those who have responded to God's call to receive and rest upon Christ alone for your salvation. Seeing that you're a sinner, that you have come to Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, and that you have new life in Him, that coming to Him, you're now living a new life through the power of Christ. You're being sanctified by His grace. And in that life, all the strength is coming from Him. You're being transformed, the renewing of your mind to walk in the ways of the Lord. We also ask that you be a member of good standing of His church, one who has professed your faith before the elders and who has remained in good standing, giving testimony that you are sanctified by Him. No one should receive this sign who is not being sanctified, because to do so is to involve God in a lie, is to take a sign that doesn't pertain to you, that tells a lie. However, if you're a weak and a doubting Christian who is a member in good standing, and you desire to have communion, you desire to have the fullness of the life of Christ in you, you desire to have the forgiveness of sins, then definitely you should come. You may be struggling, you may be wavering, but if you're yearning for this life and you're ready to turn away and you want to follow Him and to come to Him, then He who is faithful will do it. You can trust in Him who is crucified. It's not on account of our righteousness, but it's on account of His. Let's ask Him then to bless us as we come. Heavenly Father, thank You for the bread and the wine that is on this table that represents Jesus, who was crucified for us. We thank You that through Him that we have eternal life. Through Him we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have also sanctification. And I pray, O Lord, that as we come to Him to be nourished, to receive life and then to be nourished in that life that we have received, we pray, Lord, that You would be pleased to visit us, that You'd be pleased to work in us, to bring about that good thing that You have spoken, that You would preserve us, Lord. Preserve us all as Your people. Keep us in Your way and don't let us go astray, Lord. Keep us till the end, that we may stand before Him blameless for the last day. What a glorious day that will be. How we yearn, Lord, to see that and to be like Christ. We can't even imagine what it will be like. Thank You for the hope that we have. Oh, Father, work in us now. Give us yearnings for these things and preserve us in Your way. Turn us away from all that is defiled and corrupt and turn us wholly to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord. And it is the blessing that we have just been looking at. So receive it with faith. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.